pleasure and a privilege to be here with you this morning. And I'd like us to turn in our Bibles to the passage that was read for us earlier, Acts chapter 2 and Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost from verse 14 through to verse 41. Acts chapter 2 from verse 14. When the Lord Jesus Christ called his apostles and spent 3 years training them, he essentially trained them for one great task, that they might be preachers of the gospel. He had come with good news, the gospel. Actually, he is the good news. He is the gospel of God. And he wanted this gospel to go into the world. And so you can see this pattern in Jesus' ministry, that he chose these disciples and he trained them and taught them and lived as an example before them. And then after his resurrection from the dead, you remember in Matthew 28, he appeared to them. And he said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples. In essence, he was saying, I've trained you for 3 years for this task. Go and preach the gospel. So on the day of Pentecost, when Peter stands up to preach, he is doing what he has been trained and commissioned to do. He is preaching the gospel. We know he's preaching the gospel by the outcome. The outcome of good news is that people receive blessing and benefit. And this is what happened. These 3,000 on the day of Pentecost didn't go away from Peter's sermon mourning and weeping and sad and depressed. They were converted to Christ. Their lives were revolutionized. They were reconciled to God through faith in Christ and rejoiced in the salvation they received. So this passage from verse 14 is Peter preaching the gospel. Now, the question I'm basically answering this morning is this. Well, what is the gospel? We speak about preaching the gospel, we speak about hearing the gospel, receiving the gospel. What is the gospel? And I basically want to present an analysis of this sermon, and I want to draw out from it 4 points. There are 4 things found in this passage which are foundational to the gospel message. So let's look at the passage together. What is the message of the gospel? 4 answers from this passage. In the first place, the message of the gospel is revealed in the scriptures. The message of the gospel is revealed in the scriptures. I say this because it's noticeable how often Peter turns to the scriptures in his preaching. They have received the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. They're speaking in tongues. And the people gather around them. And they begin to make certain charges. And we read in verse 13, it says, others mocking said, they're full of new wine. They're drunk, these people. So Peter has to present an explanation of what's going on. Now you notice he doesn't turn to his own thoughts. He doesn't present his own opinions and his own views. He doesn't say to them, now brethren, you hear us speaking in tongues. Let me tell you what I think is happening here. Let me present to you my view and perhaps you can present yours and we can discuss it. He turns straight to the scriptures. He says to the men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. These are not drunk as you suppose. It's only the 3rd hour of the day. And he goes straight into this text from Joel. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. What you see here has been prophesied in the Old Testament. The Old Testament has spoken about this. The Old Testament has declared that a day like this will come. When those who belong to God will receive the Holy Spirit, and they will speak in tongues, and they will declare the glory of God. And then later he wants to speak about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and again he turns to Scripture. This is his second quote from verse 25. He's now speaking about Christ being raised from the dead. You see, he wants to tell them this has happened because the Savior rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, and sent his Holy Spirit. And so he again turns to this quote from a psalm, Psalm 16, to show them that it is rooted in Scripture. And then in verse 34, once again he turns to Scripture to display, to prove the authority of Christ, Psalm 2. So this shows us that the message of the gospel is not a message that men have concocted. This is not something that human beings have thought up. Do you know, if the greatest brains in the world were to gather and were to give themselves to thinking on this issue, how can man be saved from his sins and be reconciled to a holy God and have a hope of eternal life? If they were to give themselves to this question, they would never, never, never come up with the answer that the Bible has come up with. This is revelation from heaven. No man could ever dream this up. I take a great interest in religion. I was born a Hindu. And I was a very devout Hindu, and I love religion. The whole area of religion and what religions teach is of great interest to me. And I read about Hinduism and Buddhism and Islam and Taoism and Zoroastrianism and so on. And they all have their views. Some of them are very interesting. But none of them will ever say that salvation is by grace alone. And none of them will ever say that God himself plans salvation, accomplishes salvation, applies salvation, and brings into salvation his chosen people. You don't hear that. Man is incapable of coming up with this plan. This is revelation from heaven. I wonder if you're a Christian this morning. And if you are, I say to you that the message that you have received, the message that you have believed and that you seek to make known, is a message that has come from heaven. You may have full confidence in it. You know, there's something rather sad about a Christian who is apologetic about the gospel message. We should never apologize for it. Yes, it's a supernatural message. Yes, it's foolishness. And people cannot understand it. I speak to my Hindu family and I say to them, do you know our works will never commend us to God? You may try your best to commend yourself to God by your devotions, by your prayers, by your offerings, your sacrifices. You'll never do it. And my mother on more than one occasion has said to me, you're a fool. God looks for good works so that he may reward us. And I say to her, we will never have good works. So the message of the gospel may appear foolishness, but we may have complete confidence in it because it has been revealed from heaven. And if you're not a Christian this morning, can I say this to you? The message that you hear from this pulpit Sunday by Sunday is not a message that the preacher has concocted. It is not a message that on Saturday night he drew up and has come up with. It is God's revelation. Now you see, if you deny, if you refuse to receive my opinion, well, that's fair enough. I mean, we perhaps get into a conversation at the end of the service. And we're talking about a certain matter and I can give you my opinion on it. And you may say to me, well, all right, it's a well thought out opinion. You've obviously worked on this. I just can't see it. Well, that's okay. Nothing's going to happen to you if you deny my opinion. You refuse to accept it. But if you refuse to accept God's word, you see, that's a different matter. You're not now refusing man's opinion. You are refusing God's offer. You're not refusing man's thoughts. You are refusing God's message. God says to you that you're a sinner before Him. And God says to you that by your own works you will never find salvation. You will never commend yourself to Him. You will never receive salvation through your own works. He commends His Son to you. And He says to you, believe on Him. Repent and believe and you'll be saved. You reject that, you're offending God. This message has been revealed from heaven. So the first thing we see about the message of the gospel, it is a message that has been revealed in the scriptures. It has been revealed from heaven. And then a second thing about the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel has been revealed in the scriptures. Secondly, the message of the gospel is founded upon the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. The message of the gospel is founded upon the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see how this sermon by Peter unfolds? They've brought this charge. They've mocked the apostles and they've said, they're full of new wine. Well, Peter first quotes Joel to explain to them that this action that's happening in Jerusalem shouldn't have surprised them. It's there prophesied in the Old Testament. But then he wants to explain the reasoning behind it all. Well, what is all this that's happening and how come it has happened? And he says to them from verse 22, this is, in a sense, the heart of the sermon. He says there from verse 22, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, him being delivered by determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. So having explained why they were speaking in tongues, it's a fulfillment of an Old Testament prophecy, he goes on to explain the reasoning behind it, all the workings behind it, and he goes straight into the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. This has happened in a sense because the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary. The message of the gospel is founded upon the cross of Christ. Now, Calvary is the most important place on earth because it is at Calvary that the Lord Jesus Christ died for sinners. It is at Calvary that He paid the penalty that was due to the law of God. It is at Calvary that He shed His blood that sinners might be cleansed from their sins and be pure in the sight of God. It is at Calvary that He shed His blood that sinners who are enslaved by sin and held captives by Satan may be redeemed from slavery, may be set free and brought into the kingdom of God as the beloved children of God. It is at Calvary that the Lord Jesus Christ removed the wrath of God, the just anger of God that rested upon sinners. He turned it aside. He propitiated it, to use a biblical word. He removed it so that we may no longer be under the wrath of God, but under the love and care and grace of God. It is at Calvary that the Lord Jesus Christ reconciled sinful man to a holy God by dealing with their sins and by dealing with the law of God, satisfying it, and by dealing with the anger of God and removing it. Calvary is where our salvation was accomplished. And this is why all the sermons of the New Testament always go back to the cross of Christ. Do you notice whenever Peter preaches? Now he may start with some incident or something like that. But he will always make a beeline for Calvary. Do you notice when Paul preaches, first missionary journey, he finds himself in a synagogue in Poseidon, Antioch. And the Jews say to him, "Brethren, if you have some message from us, come and speak." And Paul doesn't talk about Jewish history and the wonders of Jewish history and so on. Everything he says has been designed to bring his message to this: the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary for the sake of sinners. And when you read the New Testament epistles, Paul writing to the Romans about justification, Paul writing to the Ephesians about union with Christ, Paul writing to the Galatians about salvation by faith alone, Peter writing his epistles to persecuted Christians, Calvary features everywhere. It is through the cross of Calvary that we are justified by faith alone. It is through the cross of Calvary that we are reconciled to Christ and in union with Him. It is through the cross of Calvary that we have strength and power to stand against persecution and live a holy Christian life despite the efforts of our enemies. Calvary is at the center of the gospel message. So Peter begins with the scriptures to explain the situation in Jerusalem, and then speaks about the cross. And again, I bring this as an application to you as Christians. Yes, we enjoy great blessings in our Christian life, but we must never forget this one great truth, that it is at Calvary that our Savior died for us and secured all those blessings. And you know how it is. Our attention sometimes gets distracted by this, that and the other. And you know, it's a tragedy when you hear Christians pray, you hear Christians preach, and Calvary hardly seems to feature. There's something very wrong there, isn't there? I don't think I'm wrong in thinking this. You hear people's preaching or people's praying, and they rarely speak about the death of Christ. And you think, I don't know, the essence seems to be missing, the foundation seems to be missing there. And I wonder if we are moving away from a simple appreciation of the cross. And if you're not a Christian this morning, I say this to you, you will never have salvation until you go to the Savior who died on that cross and receive Him as your Savior and believe upon Him and trust Him alone for your salvation. You may consider yourself the most moral, the most righteous person in Southport. But if you are not saved through faith in Christ, you are not saved. If you are not righteous through the blood of Christ, you are not righteous. If you don't have a hope of heaven that is based on the death of Christ, you have no hope of heaven. It is only at Calvary that salvation is found. So the message of the gospel is revealed in the scriptures. The message of the gospel is founded upon the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, still looking at this sermon of Peter's and analyzing it, thirdly, the message of the gospel finds its meaning in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The message of the gospel finds its meaning in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. From verse 22, you have the heart of this sermon. And as I've said, he begins the heart of this sermon by speaking about the death of Christ. He says in verse 23, "Him, Christ, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death." So he goes straight to the death of Christ and brings it before them. This, friends, is the heart of the gospel, the death of Christ on the cross of Calvary. But he doesn't stop there. The sentence actually continues, verse 24, "whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." And then he quotes from Psalm 16 to prove that this is not some teaching that he has made up. The resurrection of Jesus Christ was prophesied in the Old Testament by David. David wasn't speaking about himself. He was speaking about the Savior when he wrote those words in Psalm 16. So Peter speaks about the death of Christ. Peter speaks about the resurrection of Christ. And Peter, in a sense, is saying, on the cross, the Savior died. And he died for the salvation of his people. He died to accomplish all that was necessary that they might be freed from their sins and cleansed from their sins and delivered from slavery to sin and brought into the presence of God and reconciled to him. And 3 days later, God the Father raised him from the dead. And by raising him from the dead, God the Father placed his seal of approval on the work that his Son had done. Do you know, without the resurrection, there is no salvation. Without the resurrection, you have no forgiveness for your sins. Do you remember those words of Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15? And he says, if Christ did not rise from the dead, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. You may have trusted in someone who died on the cross of Calvary. But if he who died on the cross of Calvary did not rise on the third day, your faith in him is useless. It's futile. It has brought you no forgiveness. It has brought you no cleansing. You are still in your sins. Why? Because God has not accepted the sacrifice that his Son has offered to him if the Father did not raise the Son from the dead. In raising him from the dead, the Father is saying, all that the Son did on the cross on behalf of sinners, I accept. All that the Son did on behalf of his people, I am pleased with it. I receive his sacrifice on their behalf. When he shed his blood to cleanse them, I accept that and they will be cleansed. When he died to pay the penalty for their sins, I accept his death as a payment for their sins. When he died on the cross to remove my wrath that was due upon sinners, I accept his death and my wrath will not be upon sinners. It has been poured out upon him who hung upon the cross. When he died on the cross and shed his blood to redeem sinners from slavery to sin, I accept his offering and sinners will be redeemed by the blood of my Son. This is the Father speaking at the empty tomb. The resurrection is the Father giving approval to the Son. Someone once said that at the cross, Jesus said, "It is finished." And at the resurrection, the Father said, "Amen, it is finished." At the cross, Jesus says, "I offer myself on behalf of sinners to secure their salvation." And at the resurrection, the Father says, "Amen, I receive your sacrifice on behalf of your people, and I will grant them salvation through your work on the cross." So you see, the resurrection is as vital, as central, as important to our salvation as the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the message of the gospel is revealed in the scriptures. The message of the gospel is founded upon the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. The message of the gospel finds its meaning, its purpose, its fulfillment in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then fourthly, and finally, from this passage, the message of the gospel demands a response. The message of the gospel demands a response. Peter preaches his sermon. And you don't then read that the people heard him and they heard him quoting all these Old Testament texts and speaking about the death and resurrection of Christ. You don't read, then they say, "Oh, thank you very much, Peter. That was very interesting. See you later." You don't read that. God worked in their hearts. God used the preaching of his word to convict them of their sin. And this is what happened, isn't it? Because it says that those who heard him, verse 37, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. They were convicted of their sins. They saw what he has been preaching. They saw that when they took Jesus of Nazareth and nailed him to a cross, they weren't crucifying a criminal. They were crucifying the Son of God. Hadn't seen this. Been blinded by the devil. Hadn't seen it. But as Peter preached, God worked in their hearts. The scales fell off their eyes. Their hearts were enlightened. Their minds were enlightened. They began to see what they'd done. And they realized, this is terrible. He was innocent of all sin, never sinned. And yet we took him and we nailed him to this cross. And so they're cut to the heart. And they say to Peter, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Because the message of the gospel always demands a response. God makes sure that there is a response here. And God works with convicting power in their hearts and elicits a response from them. And Peter speaks to them. And Peter says to them, "You've got to turn from your sins. You must repent. And you've got to come to the Savior about whom I've been speaking. And you've got to trust in him alone." Because the Jews had been told, right from the time they were born, "You obey the law of Moses, you will commend yourself to God by your works, you'll be saved." And Peter says to them, "No, no, no. The law and the prophets have all been pointing to Christ. If you trust in the law and the prophets, you're only trusting in shadows and not in the reality." So he says to them, "You must repent, you must come to Christ, you must trust in him." And this is the wonderful thing about it. And it says, they received his words, and those who gladly received his words were baptized. That day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. If you're not a Christian this morning, I must speak to you very plainly and very directly. In many ways, as a visiting preacher, I have the advantage, if I offend you, well, I'm getting the train this afternoon back to Bristol. And if I really have offended you, well, I'll never come again. But I must speak to you very directly. If you are not a Christian this morning, you are a sinner before God. If you are not a Christian this morning, there's only one destination for your soul, and that is hell. If you are not a Christian this morning, you are under the wrath of God. The judgment of God rests upon you. And you have no means in and of yourself to save yourself. You may think, if only I could try harder, I can get saved. You won't. The man who wrote many of the sermons and many of the letters in the New Testament, Paul, was a devout Jew. And he tried, and he tried, and he tried. And he eventually realized, my works cannot save me, and your works cannot save you. If you are not a Christian this morning, your condition before God is a very serious one. And perhaps you never give thought to your eternal state, your condition before God. You never give thought to your sin. Can I say to you this morning, you must think about these things. Because you know death comes to everyone. And what are you going to do when you die if you're not a Christian? And I commend to you my Savior. And I say to you, if you will turn from your sins, and you will turn from this life whereby you are trusting in yourself and your good works, and you will turn to Christ and ask him to save you, you will have salvation for your soul. You will have forgiveness and eternal life. He alone is the means of salvation. He alone is the Savior whom God has sent from heaven. If you are not a Christian this morning, I urge you, please give thought to this. You are in your sins, and your sins are taking you to hell, and you need forgiveness for your sins, and only Christ can forgive you and save you. You come to Him today and ask Him, and He will grant you salvation. Let's pray together. Our gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we do thank You for the message of the Gospel. We thank You for Your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus. We thank You for His death and His resurrection as revealed in the Scriptures. And we thank You for those here who have received Him and have received salvation. We pray earnestly for any here this morning who are as yet in their sins. And we pray, O God, that You might be gracious to them and grant them repentance and faith and salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.